church. Didn't say anything about the apostles or disciples or the helpers or whatever. Who added to the church? God did. We are to do our jobs. We have things to do. We have a body that's arms and legs and fingers and stuff within the church body that work for God's glory. Amen. So today we're going to talk a little bit some about that. Again, on the 26th, we're having our 50th anniversary. And we're going to kind of, and if you want to just invite friends or something, that would be great. If you are, please let Chelsea know so that she can beef up the pizza. Let's pray. We thank you, Father. We ask you to bless this time. Bless your word, Lord. Thank you for your love. Help us, Father, to follow you and do what is right in your eyes. Help us, Father, to be all in. Not just part, not just on the fence, but Father, your side. We ask in your holy name. Amen. So let me read to you in Luke 18th chapter, starting 18th verse. If you have a scripture, I'm going to be reading in NIV. Using your app, okay, turn your volume down a little bit. I don't mind. If you have your word out there, I'll give you time enough to get to it, because it's important. It's important. Verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a big deal, isn't it? Eternal life. Well, guess what? The sad thing about it, we're all going to inherit eternal life. It just depends on where you're going. Then Jesus says, so why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. So is he saying, do you truly believe who I am? If you're calling me this, are you just being polite? You know the commands. You should not commit adultery. You should not murder. You should not steal. You should not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. All these I've kept since I was a boy. Interesting. He didn't talk about the first three. Because why? I think Jesus already knows this man's heart. Of course he does. He already knows your heart. All these I've kept since I was a boy. Well, maybe those ones that Jesus specifically said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me. Most important things that he said to him. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he said, he became very sad, the man, because he was very wealthy. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter into the kingdom of God. Interesting, huh? Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Because they're figuring if the rich can't be saved, well, nobody can be. They got it made. See, they were skewed in their thinking also. Jesus replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. He's doing all of this to get to this one really crucial point. Peter said to him, we've left all we had to follow you. Peter always says something that maybe he hasn't really done completely, okay? He's pretty good at it. He's kind of like us. Truly, I tell you, Jesus said, this is a fact. He said, I'm telling a fact. If he had said truly, truly twice, that would have really been the truth. Jesus said to them, no one has left home or wife or brother or sister or mother, a parent or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. Wow. It's kind of like drawing the battle lines. What are you going to do when it comes down to necessity, to the truth, to doing what's right? Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell everything that he had, give to the poor, and follow him. Do I have to give away everything to follow Christ? Do I have to sell all that I have in order to please him? Let me tell you a story. There's a story about a boy that loved collecting marbles. He lived next door to a little girl who had a lot of candy. she said to him, she made the bargain, if you'll give me all of your marbles, I'll give you all of my candy. He said that he'd think about it. The next day, he hid a few of his marbles in his room and offered the rest to the little girl for her candy. That night, he couldn't get to sleep. He tossed and he turned and he turned and he tossed and all night because he was so troubled. And what do you think he was troubled so much about that he couldn't sleep? What troubled him that was the thought, did she really give me all of her candy? Oh, in our story this morning, we meet a man who wanted to have eternal life, everything that God can give him. We've talked about this story before, we've read it. In Luke 18:18, he says, he came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus already knew there's arrogance in him, his false teaching in him, his self-centered teaching in him. He wanted everything that God could give. In response, in Luke 18:22, Jesus answered him by saying that he could give everything that he could give. You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. So hard. That is so hard. I've heard many preachers talk about the importance of taking up your cross and following Christ, that is. One in particular was very earnest and forthright in his presentation. But then he said, Jesus taught that the rich should sell all their possessions and give their money to the poor. Ha, I wonder if that's what he did. We have even had high officials of our government maintain that if the rich don't give more to underwrite certain government social programs, that they would be morally troubled. That same time, in response to that belief, a comedian referred to, I'm not saying their names, I just don't want to go there, okay? To a biblical story about the rich young ruler we've read about today and said roughly the same thing the excited preacher had said. Jesus actually said rich people should sell all their possessions and give the money to the poor via the government. I know. Now, there's a couple of problems with that popular funny man's statement. He's not that funny. Actually, his show's closing. Now, first, Jesus never told the rich to sell all they had and give it to the government. I can state that without the slightest fear of contradiction, at least from moral and right people. It never happened. Second, Jesus never told the rich to sell all they had and give it to the poor. Never said that. Granted, the Bible does teach that the rich are responsible to help. The church is responsible for the widows and the orphans. Why? Because they're destitute. They're poor. Now, maybe some widows aren't destitute. But in that day, they're talking about not just so much widows or orphans, but people who were without, who were hurting within their congregation, within their groups, but still, even outside. Greater wealth calls for greater responsibility, and God expects the wealthy to step up and help those who are less fortunate. But Jesus never said that the rich should sell all they have and give it to the poor. He only said that to that rich young ruler. And he only said it to him because this young man was diseased. He was infected. He was sick in his soul. Jesus, what? Looked at him. He looked into him. He knew him. If you think you're hiding something from Jesus today, you might as well just forget it. You're hiding it from yourself is really what it is. We are so delusional thinking that we can keep things from God. He was infected with greed. He was sick with selfishness. The source of his disease was his love for his possessions and his money. Jesus looked right into it. He may have learned all these things. He may have even loved God, but what? He loved money, possessions. That was his strength. That's what made things possible. It's sad when we are sometimes doing things and we have to pull out our wallet first and look in it to see if we're able to do something. How sad. Without money, we can't do nothing. That's not true. He needed to sell everything, give the money to the poor, and follow Jesus. Now, maybe that's what some people really should do. Maybe they should. But in the scripture, if this young man wanted all that Jesus could give him, he needed to give Jesus all that he had. Jesus was calling for him to be sold out for him. Some of us have heard that phrase, sold out for Jesus. We should be sold out for Jesus. In fact, Jesus did that repeatedly to everyone who wanted to follow him. He repeatedly called for his followers to be sold out for him. Either you're for me or against me. That's basically what it is. There's no on the fence. In Luke 9, I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to kind of slip through it. I don't have it up there. It's okay. Let me just tell you. It's a story in Luke 9, 57. Jesus said, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. We've heard that many times in Scripture. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds have air, and the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, if this many followed Jesus, he might have to have a place to sleep or live, but you won't. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. That seems reasonable, doesn't it? But he knows the man's heart. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another, he says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to my family. That seems reasonable, doesn't it? But he knows his heart. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. It's always forward. Over and over again, Jesus told those folks to pick up their crosses and follow him. He repeatedly called to them to be sold out for him. Especially Jesus was saying, if you're not going to give me everything, don't bother. Jesus isn't interested in just some of your marbles. He wants them all. For Jesus, it was all or nothing. Now, I was going to bring some marbles this morning, but I figured it'd be a war over them. And I wasn't going to give the marbles that I have away, so there you go. I've talked to people who want to become Christians, I go through the usual topics, you know, like faith and repentance. Have you heard? Have you confessed? And being immersed, being baptized. But I'll spend a great deal of time focusing on the topic of what confessing Jesus as Lord. There's too many people that have gone through all the rigmarole, but they haven't repented. There's way too many that have said, oh, I'll do this and this, but they haven't confessed Jesus as Lord. And what does that mean? In Romans 10, 9, it says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus, God raised him from the dead. Who raised Jesus from the dead? God did. You will be saved. For it is with your mouth that you believe in and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess your faith and are saved. In the days of Jesus, if you called someone your Lord, it meant they were the master or you were the slave. Did a slave own anything? No. It's the same when you become a Christian, a believer, a follower of Christ. When you call Jesus your Lord, you have turned ownership of your possessions over to him. Not the church, not the preacher. To him, to God, Christ. So everything I have belongs to God. My time, my body, my family, my wealth, money, etc. I give him a portion of that every month. My wealth, my money. But it all belongs to him. I don't give him all. I give him a portion. What I've chosen. The money I don't give to the church is spent on my bills. So the rest of it, I spend it on my bills, my entertainment, my food, etc. But it's all spent with the understanding that it is God's money, not mine. What I use that money for should reflect the God that I serve. How sad for a person to say, oh, I give, I tithe everything, and then the rest of the week they're living a simple life, using their money for things that they should not be using it for. At least what God tells them that they should not be using it for. In the same way, my family belongs to Jesus. They're not mine. They're His. And so God will hold me accountable for how I treat them. Let me say that again. If they are His, then He's going to hold me accountable to how I treat them. Wow. That's an important statement, isn't it? And it's important how to understand it. Some have not, and they have failed God. My house, my car, my clothing, they're all His. Jesus wants your wallet, your house, your car, your family. Jesus wants you. And some people will look at me, oh, Pastor, well, that's easy for you. That's what you're supposed to do. I'll guarantee you that, Pastor, sometimes, most of us, it's harder. And then the question for the new believer after all of this is, if that is what you want to commit to you in your life, if that's really what you want, then we really talk about, hey, then let's do what every believer in the book of Acts, everyone who believed and confessed and repented, were baptized, immersed. Years ago, a church in South Africa, where the preacher had gotten really intense with his sermons on sacrificial giving, sacrificing for Jesus, and the importance of turning all of your possessions over to Him. Several of the people became so convicted that they literally handed the deeds of their homes over to Him, over to the church. The leaders of that church were amazed, kind of bewildered, kind of wild, and that they were concerned, and they realized that they had no way of using all these homes for ministry. Even if they took them all and they used them, that if they had sold the properties, the people would have, they had given to the church, they would be homeless then, even though as great as it was. So they prayed about these deeds for a long time, and they called the owners into the church building and explained that they were accepting these deeds in the name of Jesus, but they were returning the deeds to them under the understanding that these homes now belonged to Jesus. They could live in the homes, but they had no longer belonged to them. They were now caretakers of God's property, and they would expect to be finding ways of using their homes for Jesus. Wow, remember the Henry the first king had wanted to, he was going to live in a monastery. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. And the monk said, if you really want to serve God, go back and serve Him on the throne. You really want to serve God, serve Him in your home first before you come to church. The fact that God wants all of our marbles. Now, I know a few of you have lost yours, okay? But God can help you find them. Or make it so that life is great with what you have. All of our resources. And that He wants us to use those resources to invest in His kingdom. Here's an example. I have a home. I have a mortgage. Payments every month. I pay the electrical, gas, sewage. I sweep the carpet. I mow the lawn. I wash the dishes. This is mostly all of our stories, isn't it? I buy groceries for the refrigerator. Those are normal investments that we have to make in our homes every month. But now, every once in a while, I need to invest something more for that house. A couple of years ago, Don and I, we had to invest in making sure that our roof was good, in good shape, plug a few holes. This last year, we needed an oven, dishwasher, had to go out and buy them, replace them. We need to buy new ones. And as time goes on, I'll have to make other items that need to go above and beyond the normal monthly bills I have to pay, right? We all do that. But I have to do that if I'm going to be invested in that home. I need to make those kinds of plans and unplanned plans, expenditures. Okay? The Bible says that we are part of God's building. So here's the analogy of our home, but now let's put the analogy of God's family. Not the physical building we're meeting here, but rather the part of God's church, His spiritual family. Family of God. In Ephesians 2:19 it says, fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, build on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as what? The chief cornerstone. Upon what rock are we building this church? Jesus, the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and raises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become indwelling, which God lives by his Spirit. You're a dwelling which God lives in by his Spirit, the church, the building of God. In other words, you and I are God's building. This body of believers is his temple. Just like our earthly homes, these homes, these spiritual temples that we have, need regular investing in our parts. We need to invest in them. Now, of course, part of this involves giving our treasure, that physical treasure, money, tangible. Many in the congregation realize the importance of giving a tenth of their income to underwrite the financial needs of this congregation. We had a yearly meeting. We talked about that. I commend some of you so much. I encourage some of you so much. They have set the example for the rest of us on that importance of that responsibility. They understand the importance of giving their treasure to maintain God's spiritual home. His spiritual home comes up and gathers together in this facade, this building. But building up this spiritual home also requires for us to use our time and our talents. And we have teaching children classes, Bible studies, doing junior church, and staffing the nursery. Those are all things we need. Working on the sound booth, leading music, helping take care of the church, maintenance. And on and on and on. And those are the time, talent, and treasures that are necessary to keep this body functioning. They're like the regular daily investment that you make in your homes. If God's people step up and make those regular investments in God's spiritual house, everything runs fairly smooth. And this congregation, this church, can do great things for God. You notice I haven't even talked about numbers. Numbers have never been my thing. I've never been a bean counter. I've looked at numbers only as a necessary evil, as to say, are more people coming in? Are more people hearing? Our family here, are they excited about being here and want to bring their friends? Bring their love? Bring the family! My goodness. But if people don't step up, things begin to disintegrate. You can have a great church if you expect everyone else to take care of the slack, if they pick up the slack. You know that 10% of all congregations, 10% of the congregation does more than 50% of the work. Maybe sometimes 90% of the work. If it's going to be, it's going to be up to me because I want to please God, not because I'm trying to please myself. This church will succeed only if the majority of us decide we're going to give our time, our abilities, our wealth to God's kingdom. We'll succeed. But now every once in a while, someone gets convicted to invest something bigger, which is exciting. Now, let me tell you a story. This is a story from past. I know a young woman from another church some many years ago who had been taking kids to youth group and church every Sunday, every youth night, and her small van just wasn't doing the job anymore. So her and her husband decided that they needed to invest in a 12 or 15 passenger van, which they could afford one way or the other. It didn't belong to the church. They'll pay for it, keep it insured, pay for upkeep, but it belongs to God. The vehicle's main purpose was getting kids to church that might not get there otherwise. My point is, when you're sold out for Jesus, you will put all that we'll put all your marbles on the table and invest them in God's kingdom. But your marbles are different than their marbles. Your marbles are different than hers, and hers are different than yours. Okay? You have a different mission than they do. You have a different purpose. You have a different cross that you're going to bear. Romans 12:4. Tell us that each of us have one body with many members, and these members do all do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we are many. We who are many form one, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. And if it is teaching, let him teach. And he means her also. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. We all have a body, and that body has parts that do different things. My hands, my ears, my heart, they all serve in different functions for different parts. And here's the truth. Yet my earthly body functions best when all these parts do their job. Now, here's an easy illustration for you. You know how you feel when your body is not doing all of its right things? It's not happy, is it? Well, what do you think the church is going to be any different? If we're not all functioning together, willing to do for each other, wanting to do what is right, and sometimes suffering because we need to, then you have those who love you come along and suffer with you. That helps, doesn't it? It does. Out of love. Your purpose in the body of Christ is different than the purpose next, the person next to you. So your purpose is different. Your purpose is different. We're not all doing the same thing. And the body of Christ needs you. I don't ever hear, "Oh, I'm not important. I can't do anything." Yes, you can. It suffers, and if you have a gift from God, and each of us do, if you don't use it, the church will be less than it could be. This body will be less than it can be. Now, I'm particularly proud of this church. I am. We have a number of people sold out for Jesus. They've invested themselves in God's family here. I don't mean just money-wise. I mean their lives. They're out in the street. When I see them in the street, they're still working for God. I see them at work. They're still smiling and loving people around them because of Jesus Christ. And sometimes Bar Mart's not an easy place to be loving. Used to be Fred Myers, but it's switching on. Let me repeat. The body of Christ is made up of many parts, and the body functions best when all the parts do their part. And the body of Christ needs you. But the question this morning is this. Are you doing your part in the body? Are you even praying for it? Are you even caring for it? Are you mourning for it? Are you mourning for the sin that's going on in your own life, much less the church itself? Are you sold out for Jesus? There are a lot of churchgoers that aren't sold out. And you know why they're not? Well, one reason is for many churchgoers is the lack of trust in God's promises. Remember the story we started with in the sermon, in this message? Remember that little boy tossed and turned all night long? He wondered, "Did she give me all her candy? Did she give all she promised?" And that's what many people don't sell out themselves for Jesus. They don't believe that Jesus will give them all that he promised. Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness." He said what? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all..." What? He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you as well." What first? Seeking his will. The kingdom of God is where God's will is being done. I pray it's being done here. Sad, there are churchgoers all across the nation, maybe the world, that don't believe that. They don't believe that if they seek first God's kingdom and invest themselves in his church, that God will provide all they need. Maybe at one time they did. And then something, a hiccup, bump in the road happened. They fall apart. They hurt. This is not working. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not sure if I really can blame people that say, hey, I'm tired of it. It's tough to believe God sometimes. But if you don't, the only person who loses out is you. We hurt, we lose, but we keep following and we keep gathering and we keep doing God's will and we keep seeking his kingdom. But if you're willing to put it all in the line for Jesus, if you're willing to give him ownership of all you are and have, if you're willing to put all your marbles on the table, Jesus promises that all these things shall be added unto you as well. And so are you willing to give God your all? That's a simple question, isn't it? It's a hard one. It's complex. And it's not just today or until you lose hope. It's forever. Running, Paul talks about running the race. Our muscles are to be constrained at all times, ready to run this race. That's what followers of Christ do. That's what people who pick up their cross and follow Jesus do. That's what people who are sold out for him do. There's going to be a football game today, I heard. We even accommodated for it in a way. But that's not the race. That's not the game that we're really, truly, that's not the game that the angels are cheering on. It's the game that you're in. It's the race that you're in. It's the battle that you're in. It's the life that you're in. That's the one that the angels, the saints, who are believers in Jesus Christ and have gone before us, have died and are in heaven, they are cheering us on. We've got the greatest cheer section ever, the greatest cheerleaders ever in the eternity, cheering you on to do God's work. To do your all. But until you belong to Jesus and give him your life, you can't do anything else. You can't do anything else that will matter. Amen? Jesus is the only way. You can be good. My grandma was the greatest grandma ever. I remember her whispering in my ear, you're my favorite. Well, at that time, I was the only grandchild. Then I heard her later on. When I was older, I heard her whisper into the ear of one of my other cousins, you're my favorite. Did that hurt? Yes, until I had a maturity in life and realized we were all her favorites. God whispers in your ear, you're my favorite. And don't become disheartened when somebody else says that I'm his favorite. Because we all. See, when John said that, he loved me most. He loved me best. John was actually saying, he loves us all best. It doesn't make any difference what the world does to you, throws at you, slings at you, whatever kind of mud you got on you that day. You're still God's favorite. And he loves you best. And you can take that to heart. Don't take all that other junk to heart, what people tell you and what things tell you. And I don't care how close they are to you. I don't care if they're your mother, your dad, your brother, your sister, whatever. I don't care. It's what God tells you that really, really matters. And that's what you should take to heart. And do what he wants in your life. And all these other things will come about. Seek him first. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Bless us. Give us strength. We hold up, Father, each and every life in this congregation. Each and every person sitting here, Father. I'd ask, Father, for a special anointing, Father, of your spirit upon them. That their lives would just waken up like a flower that's blooming. That your spirit, Father, would be overwhelming in their life so much that they become giddy about it. They become overwhelmed by it. They're almost confused at times. Why am I like this? Because your spirit's within them, Father. And it's leading them. And it's giving them joy and hope. No more confusion. No more fogginess. No more worrying about what the neighbors are doing. Father, our only drive is to do what you want us to do. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.